Thank you. What would you say would be the two or three most important days of your life? Oh, I guess I'm taking answers from the chairs. Two or three most important days of your life? They wouldn't be the same for all of us. Maybe your birthday, you would say. I mean, you got to get started. A wedding day, children's birthday, graduation day, first day on the job. And yeah, for the Christian, we have important days. The day of our salvation, the day we had assurance of our salvation, a day of repentance when the Lord got our attention and got us back on track. The day of our baptism. There are other days too we don't like to think about. More traumatic days. The death of a loved one. That just stays with you. My mother died 4 years ago next week. It was like it was yesterday. It stays right with me. The day you get a bad medical report changes everything. The day you hear about a disability, dementia, divorce, nothing's the same after that. If you've ever had to move across the country, that can be a very dislocating day. Everything changes. My family, I've made five major moves. So these tough days are just as equally important because our lives are altered after that, from that day forward. So for better or for worse, those two or three most important days, they still have an impact on us, probably. They are part of our story. We belong to them, and they belong to us still. I Googled, what is the most important day of your life? And the first thing at the top of the search was a quote by Mark Twain. Mark Twain said, the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. That's pretty good. And this quote was mentioned by a life coach, a business consultant. But the consultant said there's a third most important day missing here. That's the day you start planning and living out that why, that purpose for why you're here. Well, I think this is all a good summary for this new series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Belong to the day, I'm going to call the series. Because Thessalonians is written to these newborn Christians who are figuring out the why of Christian living, and they want to know the plan going forward. And so they're engaging with Paul on these questions. So today I just want to introduce the theme, belong to the day, and I want to just answer two questions. What is the day of the Lord? And how do we live in light of that day? So that's the plan today. By the day of the Lord, I mean the day of Christ, his second coming to earth. I would say that's the biggest day yet to come in our future. Can you think of a bigger day than that? So how do we live in light of that day? How do we belong to it? How does the importance of that day define us, impact us, decisionally, emotionally, practically? What difference does it make? So that's the theme as we work through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So let me tackle the first question first. What is the day of the Lord? And to answer this, we have to go back to the Old Testament. Let's look and see what Zephaniah said about the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1:14 says, the great day of the Lord is near, That day is a day of anger, trouble, distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, verse 17. I will bring distress on mankind because they have sinned against the Lord. Does that get your attention? Zephaniah 3:14. I like this better. Shout for joy, daughter of Zion. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will no longer fear disaster. Day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, according to Zephaniah, is the day when God both judges and clears away his enemies, and he's here in our midst, so we no longer fear disaster. How about the prophet Joel? What does he say about the day of the Lord? Joel 1:15, the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Joel 2:13, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Joel 3:18, and on that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord. Verse 20, but Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So the day of the Lord, according to Joel, is an awesome day when God brings both destruction and he brings his blessing and he dwells with his people again. How about Isaiah? What does Isaiah say about the day of the Lord? Isaiah 13:6, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Verse 8, they will writhe like a woman in labor. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger. Ouch. Isaiah 2:17, and the pride of humanity will be humbled, and the arrogance of people will be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. So once again, we see the day of the Lord, according to Isaiah, is a day of God's anger and judgment when the proud are humbled, but the Lord alone is exalted on that day. So whether we look at Zephaniah, Joel, Isaiah, the other prophets, to answer the question, what is the day of the Lord? We come up with the same thing. It is these passages that Paul would have talked to the Thessalonians about when they were asking questions about the day of the Lord. I read in the Nelson Bible Commentary this definition. The day of the Lord is used for any period of time when God intervenes in history. The day of the Lord is described in two phases: God's judgment and wrath against sinful people, and God's reign and blessing for his people. If you think about the Old Testament, you can see several days of the Lord have already occurred. How about the days of Noah? Noah escaping the judgment of God in the ark. How about Lot escaping Sodom and the judgment that happened there? How about the Hebrew people being passed over during the plagues in Egypt and crossing the Red Sea when judgment came upon Pharaoh and his army? How about Joshua entering the Promised Land? And the greatest day of the Lord so far is that day when Christ died on the cross for us. And he bore the wrath of God so we could be rescued from death and hell and be blessed as sons and daughters of the King and inherit all the treasures of the gospel. But there's another day of the Lord that's coming. I just remember when Tolkien talk to his unbelieving friend, C.S. Lewis. They were going for a walk in Oxford and the Addison Way. And Tolkien wanted his friend Lewis to become a Christian. So he said, "Lewis, why do we love the great stories? What makes a great story a great story? It always has two parts, doesn't it? There's catastrophe, there's darkness, there's doom, there's gloom, there's evil, there's corruption, there's no escape. And then there's a turn in the story, a eucatastrophe, a good catastrophe, something equally catastrophic that's good, where there's sudden rescue, there's light, there's life, there's hope again. The right king comes back and sits on the throne, and the world is made right again. That's why we love the great stories." And if you read the stories of Narnia and Lord of the Rings, you see the eucatastrophe, the catastrophe, the doom, and the hope. Well, that's like the day of the Lord. It has this dual story where God intervenes in the world to bring about something good when everything is catastrophic. There will be a good ending. There will be a good ending for those who believe in Christ as their King. The future day of the Lord is the day of Christ, the day Jesus returns to earth in his second coming. And we'll unpack that as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So the second question I want to answer is, how do we live in light of this day? And I want to read the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, to get the answer of how we should live in light of that day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. "Now as to the periods and times, brothers and sisters, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord," there it is, there's the subject matter, "the day of the Lord is coming just like a thief in the night. When they are saying," they, that's the unbelieving world, "when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness." So here's some clues here about how we belong to this day, how this day should impact us. First, what belonging today is not. Our reaction should not be, we should not be anxious, we should not be complacent, we should not be speculative, we should not be fooled, and we should not be surprised by these things. When you read through the letter, you get the idea that some of the Thessalonians were really anxious. They were really troubled by this thought of the day of the Lord. So Paul has to calm them. See, they were going through trouble. They were going through tribulation. They thought, maybe God is punishing us. Maybe God is coming to judge us. Some people, when you mention the return of Christ, they get anxious. Do you get anxious when you think about the return of Christ? There's no reason to be anxious. It is our hope coming true. And Gordon Fee said this, "The message of Thessalonians is this: don't live uptightly, live uprightly. Live with hope, because our King is coming. We are sons and daughters of the day, so don't fear. This awesome day will not overtake believers." And then we shouldn't be complacent either. Some of the Thessalonians were living careless and carnal lives. Some of them had quit working. Some of them were getting drunk. You know, it doesn't matter anymore. Jesus is coming back. Why should I go to work? Let's run up the credit card. He's coming. Complacency, apathy, that's the wrong response to the day of the Lord's coming. We would not be better off if we knew the day he was coming. If I said to you, Jesus is coming back in 2027. 2027, Jesus is coming back. Now, on the way home, you'd be thinking to yourself, 2027, I got 5 years. What can I get away with in 5 years? No, you wouldn't do that. It would potentially bring out the worst in some of us. Some of you would say, well, why am I in school learning to be a doctor? That's going to take 6 years. You know, you would make dumb decisions if you knew the date. And Christians have made dumb decisions if they know the date. It seems to me that the way the Lord has laid this out in Scripture, we know enough that it is going to happen, but we don't know enough to know when it's going to happen. So every generation has to be ready. And we can't be complacent. And that means we can't be speculative. We shouldn't waste our time trying to figure out what the periods and times are. Nobody knows when the day of the Lord will come. And to know the date is not the solution. In my life, how many predictions have I heard about the return of Christ? Just when I first became a youth pastor out east in Pennsylvania, it was 88 reasons. Then it was 89 reasons. And these books were floating around the church. And I was going, oh, brother, don't make me read that. And these brothers and sisters were so disappointed when it didn't happen. The year we moved here was 2011. Do you know 2011 was supposed to be the year Christ would return? Anybody remember that? It's just foolishness. It's not the right response to the day to be speculative. And we shouldn't be fooled by it. When we read through Thessalonians, we find out that someone was deceiving the people, saying the day of the Lord had already come and they missed it. Oh, the Thessalonian Christians were fooled, so Paul has to correct them. No one is going to miss the awesome, enormous, God-shaking catastrophes scheduled for the day of the Lord. And most importantly, I think, we're not to be surprised by these things. Paul tells us that unbelievers are the ones that are going to be surprised by the events of the day of the Lord, not believers. Unbelievers are the ones who are in the dark, who are asleep, they're drunk, they're saying everything's great, peace and safety, just like was being said in the days of Noah, before Noah went in the ark. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night for them, but believers aren't going to be surprised. We won't know the day, but we won't be surprised when the day comes. We're not in the dark about these things. We are awake, we are sober, and we will not be surprised when the Lord comes in the clouds. So what does it mean to belong to the day? What is the right response? Well, belonging to the day is being awake, being alert, being sober-minded. That word means to be self-control. We're living in a world, I think, where conditions may worsen, where the world will go out of control. People will not have any self-control. So the mandate on believers is be self-controlled, because the world will have none. So be sober, self-controlled, when the world goes out of control. And it could happen quickly. And then the right response is to endure affliction and suffering. The Thessalonian church was born in affliction. They got started in trouble. Yeah, they learned about salvation, but it was trouble from day one. The first members of the church went from the most prominent people in the city to the most persecuted people in the city. Remember Jason? He went to jail because he hosted Paul and Silas. Had God abandoned them? No. Paul told them in chapter 3, they were destined for affliction. You're going to have trouble. Yes, you know Jesus, but you're going to have trouble because of that. So don't be disturbed by these afflictions. God is coming to rescue the afflicted and punish the afflictors. God will take care of it. So when Christians are violated, abused, and defrauded, chapter 4 says, the Lord is the avenger for these things. The Lord is the avenger for these things. So living in light of the day of the Lord allows us to understand God is our avenger. I can endure this affliction, this suffering, this persecution that's coming. God will take care of it one day. And that day is near. So we should be comforted and encouraged when we talk about the return of Jesus. We are not to be scared. We are not to be frightened. We are not to be manipulated by it. It should be the most comforting and encouraging thing we talk about as a church. It should be a great help to us. Yes, we are destined for affliction, Paul says, but we are not destined for the wrath of God that is to come. Thank God for that. And finally, belonging to the day means we obtain our final salvation. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray in Matthew 6. Obtaining salvation is the exact opposite of what the wicked will obtain in judgment. They realize the wrath of God for their rebellion and sin and banishment from the presence of God. But the righteous on the day of the Lord will obtain and realize their full and final and complete salvation from God and be in His presence forever. So let's close by reading the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. It sums up the matter of how we belong to the day. Verse 6, so then, let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, there's the theme. Other translations say belong to the day. Since we belong to the day, here's the response. Let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I'm going to talk more about that next week. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're alive when He comes or whether we have died before He comes, here's the point. We will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. There's the response. Are you encouraged? Are you comforted? The King is coming. So belong to the day will be this theme we go through. As we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord refers to the day of Christ, that future date when Christ returns. It has two phases. First, He will judge and remove His enemies. Second, He will rescue and dwell with His people as King. And I believe in that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So we belong to this day by praying for it, by working for it, by planning for it, by being alert and sober for it, by not getting drunk, by not giving up. We are defined by it. We endure for it. Even if someone comes to attack our faith, our hope, and our love for Christ, we will be armed with the knowledge that our King is coming and that day is near. Jesus told us in John 16, in the world, you will have trouble, But take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray these brothers and sisters would be fed, would be encouraged, would be comforted, would process what it means to belong to that day when you return. Thank you that you have brought us into your light. Thank you that you have removed the wrath of God from us. Thank you for the fact that salvation is still coming for us when you come and rule and reign as our King. We pray for this world that is so dark and so confused and so disturbed and so sideways and so prideful. Lord, humble the pride of people. Let them turn to Christ, and you will abundantly pardon them. And Lord, if any of us here today who have gotten off track, who have gotten complacent, who are getting drunk and careless in our Christian living, in your kindness, I pray you'd lead us back to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.